Can Jesus God be called an angel? Yes or no? Yes. Why not? Because the word angel to us is we only have only a funny idea in our head is that he has wings. Right? That's the problem when we think about angels. The way angels always remember is a translation from the Greek word angelo, which means to say messenger. You understand? It means messenger. But I don't know how that the word, because it's in Greek, we English have the word angel, and then the word angel has been... Do you know how storybook writer and how people... I don't know, maybe it's a grandmother story. They comes up with all these, oh, angels have wings, telling little baby boy, little baby girls, you know, little kids, you know. And then come out, and then here you have Valentine, Valentino, Valentine, Valentino, I guess it must be some Valentino or Valentine, cooked up by the characters, or there is an angel that is a little one that flying with an arrow, shooting at people's heart, you know. That kind of all the strange stuff, until people have the idea the angels have wings. Because they read the Bible not realizing that those are just depiction. You know, it's telling you something. Wing represents something. Wheels. Remember you read about wheels? In the book of Ezekiel, wheel within the wheels. You know. And the glass, we read the book of Revelation. There was a glass that's come, you know, that was before the throne of God. So all this tells you something. It doesn't mean that there is glass before the throne of God. There's going to be a streets of going to heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? And there's not going to be a literal tree of life that you eat the fruit thereof that you have eternal life. So the way that people have this idea is so traditional that they cannot come back to what God really wants you to know. So angel means messenger. So is Jesus Christ a messenger? Sure. Because even God said, I will send my messenger before thy face, talking to Moses, who will lead you. You see. So he's a messenger of the covenant. And we always use the word angel of the covenant, which is commonly used. Anyway, we use the word messenger of the covenant. So, who is the messenger of the covenant? He's none other than God himself. He made that covenant with Moses. I mean with Abraham. Even with the first one he made with Noah. Isn't that right? You see. So that is what we understand with that rainbow. He was a messenger of the covenant. Now, when he's a messenger of the covenant, remember this. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 20. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For man verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirm it with an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which endured, which entered into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us, entered even Jesus, make a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, God make a covenant with Abraham. So now this angel account represents the mighty angel of the kingdom, represents messenger of the covenant, Christ himself. And it is impossible for God to lie. So what are the two things? He said in verse 18, that by two immutable things, that it is impossible for God to lie. What is that two things? You read within this passage, it is right here. What is the first? You read it right here. He make a promise. So he must keep it. If he make a promise, I will do it, he must do it. Or else if he don't do it, he's a liar. Right? To strengthen that, he make a second immutable thing. What is that? By an oath. You cannot serve by anybody else or by himself. So by a promise and by his oath, God must keep his promise. Do you understand that? So now, every one of you, you're born again, you're eternal life, you think that God promised you eternal life later on, take it away? Can he? Can he or not?
Yes.
Once saved, always saved. That's for sure, right?
Yeah.
Except for the Armenian people, those who believe in Armenian doctrine, they find it hard to grasp this thing. Huh? Calvin came up with eternal security. And everybody said, what? That's a license to sin. That's not a license to sin. That's a license of surety. Amen? True. It's a fact. When God gives eternal life to you, he cannot take that away. But he can cut short your life. If you want to go and sin, he'll break your leg, he'll break your arm for all you know. Do you understand? Huh? Salvation cannot be lost. There's the other doctrine where I said salvation can be lost if you don't watch it. You lost the salvation. That's funny. Can it be lost? If my surname is God, how can I lose this surname God? It's always with me. Unless I sell it and change it, then you're no longer a God. If I have the name of Jesus with me, right? You put on Christ's name, ain't I right? That when you go to water baptism, that's the name you put on. So can that name be taken away from you? No. Unless you sell the birthright. Understand? Okay. Sometimes you look at me and wonder if I... Alright, wake up. Don't go to sleep on that. So, now the other thing is that when the mighty angel came down in Revelation chapter 10, there are those who are in these anti-message, these other camps that say that the moment when Christ get off the mercy, that means he's off the mercy seat. They are trying to say that in 1963, when Brother Brand opened the seal, right? Oh, they will use the word open. We will use the word reveal. So when Brother Brand revealed the seal, when all the seal were taken out, Christ is out of the mercy seat. He's no longer, there's no more mercy for Gentiles. And there are people that believe that. You know, that a Gentile no longer can be saved. Very strange, yet they preach the gospel. Do you understand that? Okay? And there are those that said that the last seal is not yet open. Now, if the last seal is not open as yet, then how could mighty angel have that little book open up in his hand? You understand that all seals have been opened, but not in 63, but in 96 AD. It's only that the revelation of those open seals were revealed in 63. And the fulfilling of it takes place throughout history and even to our time. You understand that? There are things that is open. Oh, we take for example now. John 3:16 was back in the day of Jesus Christ, right? Yes or no? Right. But it's still applicable today. Correct? You may be 40 years old and don't even know John 3:16. But when you come to know John 3:16 and you get eternal life, then that is fulfilled for you. So there is an opening, a revealing, and a fulfilling. It's always moving. But revelation of God is progressive. It'll take time for some of you. Maybe some of you grasp it faster. To others, it takes a little later. Amen. But we are all moving. To learn. We need to go forward and learn. Alright, now the third thing, another thing I want you to know, if you go to Revelation chapter 10 now, and I want you to close attention to some of the things that is written here. Now in Revelation chapter 10, it says in verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. As they have declared to his servants the prophet. Now here I want you to know the word, as I said before, the word begin to sound. The word begin shows an intense in great expectation. Okay, when he shall begin to sound, that means so that there is an intent waiting and desiring for that thing to happen. Okay, because it must be of necessity that this voice must sound. Okay? Now, the second thing is that the word sound here is from the word trump. To make a trump, you know, when you say sound, it means like a trumping sound. Okay, like a trumpet being blown. But the word voice, phoné, in the Greek word means phoné, means to utter something, to have a message. Now, because of the way it is written, and because it is placed right here, in Revelation 10, they say, Brother Ward Frank says that this chapter has nothing to do with the Gentile. It has to do with the Jews, completely for the Jews. And he said that verse 7 here, is not referring to Brother Branham. It is referring to the seventh trumpeting angel. Now, I want to say that there is a parallel, but I want you to really notice why God used some of this thing in such a way that it mystified people. Okay? First of all, it is reasonable for people to say that it referred to the seventh trumpeting angel, which we will come to that later when we study it. It's because in verse chapter 8, if you go back to chapter 8, you'll find that in chapter 8, he said, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silent in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So it's only that if you believe that once the seventh seal is opened or revealed, then the trumpeting angel will take place. Those trumpets will take place. Do you understand? So to many, the seventh seal is not revealed. Therefore, if it's not revealed, the trumpets cannot sound. Do you understand? And chapter 10 comes after chapter 8. So it's still in the future of chapter 8. So that is the reason. But the reason because also interpretation, as I said, because if you look at chapter 8, you can see every verse, or in fact most every part of the Bible, every verse or every two verses is always connected with the A and D. N. Is that right? And I told you that is God's way of writing the word N, V-A-V, but means to hang, to connect, just to connect. But it doesn't mean that the word N is a conjunction in English, to join two things together, no. Just God just hang his word in a row. But every time you read in the Bible or book of Revelation, there are seven sets of seven. You know that, don't you? Seven candlesticks, seven angels, seven vows, seven trumpets, and so on. There are seven sets of seven. So all these sets are being revealed, written in the Bible, but sometimes it just hang right there and stop. That's it. Now, seven seal is silent. And then the next verse says, and there was seven trumpeting angel. So now it's just a vision that John received as being the next set of vision he's looking at. Do you understand this? Okay, but in chapter 10, the reality what we look at is that from Christ going to the Gentile, right foot in the sea, then the left foot on the land. Let us go to Zechariah chapter 4 again, and let's recap a little on that. Zechariah chapter 4. And you know in Zechariah chapter 4, we already read in the last lesson, and the seven candlesticks and the two olive trees. Right. Now, as I said, there is a connection between the seven candlesticks and the olive trees. Got it? You understand what I'm saying, right? That's connection. Now, when you talk about the two olive trees, over in verse 10, let's read from verse 10. For who have despised the day of small things? For they shall be joy and see the pruning in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. Again, those seven. Now, Zerubbabel here was a governor. He was a type of Christ. He was the one who built that temple. Okay? Pruning. You know what a pruning is? It's one, you know, those people, builder of a building would always have the plumb line. What do you call a plumb line? Right? Okay? He has a plumb line in his hand. So he holds it the way he wants to build it and make sure that you, every angle, everything tied up to this point. And let me say, everything we believe tied up to this Word of God. Right? You understand? You hold that permit. If you don't line up with that, that means you don't line up with it. That means you're out of it. Okay? With those seven, there will always be the seven spirit that he's attributed, that he will set out to work. You understand that? You see that in the Revelation, seven spirit, right? As well. So now let's go on. Here are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro. It means God, Christ himself, God himself is omnipresent. Because he is omnipotent and omniscient. All-knowing, all-powerful, making, everywhere, knowing. You know what takes place everywhere at one given time. Then answered I said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlesticks and upon the left side of it? And I answered again, and I said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowing thou, knowest thou not what this be? And I said, no, my Lord. These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Okay. You have seven golden candlesticks standing in the center. On both sides of it are the two olive trees, in which they have a pipe that pure the oil into the golden candlesticks. You got it? Now, the Bible said they are the two anointed ones. Now, when we say the anointed one, if we know it has the anointing to flow out from God upon something or upon someone. Do you understand? Okay. Now, even before we look at it, we have the Holy Scripture, the Bible, two volumes right now. Now, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Right? So, we can say there are these two anointing. We have these two. God works in two, that's the witness. Right. Now, we also know that in the Old Testament, there is Elijah and there is Moses. What is Elijah? Who is Moses? What does he represent? He represents the Old Testament. Represents the law. Elijah represents the New Testament. He represents the prophetic word that points to Jesus Christ, who comes and fulfills the covenant. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Okay? So we have these two another one. The law and the prophet. One to John. So it was in the middle of John, the Old Testament, ended with John. Christ came to introduce the New Testament. There's a new covenant, he said, he made with the disciple at the table, supper table. Remember? You remember, don't you? Okay. So now, right here in between, the last prophet was unto John. The law and the prophet unto John, because the law would have to be fulfilled. And he, in fulfilling, he actually bring in the gospel, the point to Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news. Alright? About Christ, about the Messiah coming. So Christ came. So now, that is the Old Testament and the New Testament merge into the center. Now, in Christ Jesus is the true light. You understand? In the law, the light is there, but the law you read it, it tells you about death. You understand about it? The law always points to death. Yet in the law, it points to life itself too. Because when you see death, what the law condemns and bring forth death, you know that you need to have life. And the one who provides the law, give it to you, will have to provide life when you recognize that. That's why in the book, in the epistle of Paul, it talks about how that the law was given to Israel because of their transgression. That the law will carry them like a schoolmaster, brought them to the light and understand. Do you understand? Like 1 + 1 = 2, you'll be taught. The law taught them what it represents, what it means. You see that, huh? So, when we look at that now, Christ is the true light. So, the church started. That's why in the New Testament, you represent by the seven candlestick. You understand that? That was not supposed to be, well, seven church ages for that matter. Because when the church started, it was supposed to just start. Is that right? And they're all Jews. Then the general came in. When the general came in, then you see the Jews start tilling off because they cannot accept the gospel. Because you know what? Paul is pulling away from the law. Pulling them away that if you keep the law, you must not keep the whole law. And the law doesn't save you. But they want to have circumcision, they want to do all this and so on. They cannot see the fullness of what the gospel involves. They still want to hold to the law. Yes, when hold to the law, it's okay. But don't make the law mandatory for your salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know about the Seventh-day Adventists. They're still talking about keeping the Saturday on Saturday and eating healthy food and all these things. But if they make that mandatory for salvation, something is wrong. Do you understand that? See? Now, people say, then, if it's not mandatory, then why do you make water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ criteria? The criterion for that. The Bible said if you don't put on Christ, you're none of His. To put on Christ, you put on His name. That's the light in His name. You understand? How about the thief on the line, on the cross? He wasn't baptized. And so we know that he's a dying thief. But if you are living and you deny yourself, say that is not important, then I think you have to stand before God and you can have a debate with Him. Am I right? Huh? I'm not going to argue. The Bible said be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you want to baptize, you can say, I don't have to be baptized. My goodness, I never see a living thief like that. Telling you it's okay. Can anybody say this is not okay, this is okay, this is not, this is alright, you just simply chop, 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 chop the Bible away? You see? So you need to realize that water baptism is commanded in that form. Not in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because none were baptized in that manner. Or in that mode. You see? So, when we see the Christ is the true light, and the church started with the seven golden candlesticks because they went into a church age, right? Then the Bible shows us the candlestick. And we see the candlestick also where? In the tabernacle of Moses. Now, the candlesticks is the light. On both sides is the olive tree. So what does it show you? In both sides is the olive tree. The center is the candlestick. The oil from those two olive trees flow into the candlestick. That's what we need. The old and the new. Flow into the candlestick. That light must come from the Word. It's Christ and Christ. We see in Revelation 1, Christ walking among the seven golden candlestick, ministering to the church in all those ages. See? So you understand that line? So now the Bible here in Zechariah said, these are the two, another one, that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, you know this is very wonderful. It, already on this earth, this Bible is light, but they are two anointed, two covenant. Huh? This is the light that stood by the whole earth. Even this is being preached already. But yet, the two another one pointing here in Zechariah was pointing to two witnesses that will come. Now, the two witnesses that will come, they are not going to be Moses and Elijah, resurrected and come back. No. You understand? The real Moses, real Elijah, this is what some people believe. God does not resurrect again and come back and ask them to preach again. That's why we have some of these preachers there in America, Canada, and some other place, because anyway, it started all in America. Started by people who misinterpret something that Brother Branham said, some vision that somebody had, some dream that somebody had about Brother Branham riding on the white horses, coming back again, you know, because Brother Branham dream, I think it was Orlando Walker, if I'm not mistaken, the name of the minister who had the dream. He saw Brother Branham riding on the white horse, I think went west or east, and then come back again, and said, I'll ride this trail again. So, because well, in the dream he had it, you know, people are saying that Brother Branham must return. They call it the return ministry of Brother Branham. Dogman is going to come by. He's not going to ride on white horses, because white horses move around. So he said, he's going to ride on an iron horse that has wings to fly. Yeah, and I think, I don't know what kind of plane they have, since 65 after Brahman died, somebody purchased plane, waiting for Brahman to resurrect. And that is a very old plane, back then in the 1960s. And they have been keeping that plane, you know, when a plane is not being used, it's no good, so they need to fly once in a while. So they maintain that plane, waiting for him to resurrect from his grave, and get out upon the plane and fly around the world and do a ministry within 40 days before Christ comes. Don't believe in that stuff. God does not resurrect somebody up and they go and preach the gospel after he's dead. Do you understand? Huh? You see. So there's no such thing as a return ministry. So these two olive three branches, we are calling out what three as you would say that. There are going to be two men, and they are going to be Jews, and they are not going to be Gentiles. Now you know that the Gentiles trying to get the gospel to the Jew, they do not want it. And many of the Jews, they actually become Christians, they are actually embracing the Trinity. They are in the denominational churches, many of them. You see, but the true virgin will not, true virgin Jews, I believe, would not be, have anything to do with the denomination. And these two here will be demonstrating the power of Moses and Elijah. And that's how you see the types here, Old Testament, New Testament, law, prophets, huh? You see, or grace, Moses, Elijah. You see all the types. Do you understand now? Romans 11. Let's see what it says here. Romans chapter 11, 16 to 18. All you talk about, he warns about warn the Gentiles. Now, first of all, that two olive is what started with. Alright? Because Israel is represented by the olive as well as the fig tree. Chapter 11 and verse 16. For ye the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive, that's you Gentiles, this is rude to the Romans, huh? Okay. If thou being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and with them partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root you. Huh? Romans 11, 16 to 20. You got it? You see, no. What happened now is this. There is only one olive tree. And that is Israel. Because God called Abraham out of Mesopotamia. You understand? Now, was Abraham a Jew? If you say yes, I'll kick you out. Because I want you to pay attention. Abraham was not a Jew because there was no Jew back then. Do you understand? There are all kinds of these people descended from where? Descended from the three sons of Noah. Is that right?
Yes.
And God called out Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldee. He called him out from Mesopotamia. In fact, we would say he's actually a Chaldean. Living out there in the Chaldean, Mesopotamian. You see. And the people there were all idol worshippers, practically. All idol worshippers. You know. So God called Abraham to come out. And then chose him to go down to the land of Canaan. Said, you go wherever your feet step on, that's your land. So you know how the history comes from Abraham. You have Isaac, Jacob, Israel. Then come forth 12 sons. And it was then that they were called Israel, and later on they also used the word Jew, from the word Judah. You understand that? Okay, so there's only one olive. And Paul is wanting to tell us, by the time he was in Rome, you know, we all, a lot of Gentiles came to the gospel. And I guess that some Gentile might be a little bit boastful. You know? And maybe some Gentile at that time don't like the Yahudi. You know, like today they always say Yahudi, Yahudi. No, Yahudi means a Jew, eh? They always get that as if it's a bad calling, yeah, Yahudi, Yahudi, because what, they're hook nose and they are very think about money and all this. We know a lot of wealth in the world, actually, the Jew, they are very good at making money. So many of them despise the Jew. You see. So Dhamma despise the Jew. We know that a lot of the finance market, all these, many of the Jews are manipulating it, but not all Jews are good Jews, and not all Jews are bad Jews, too. Neither are all good Gentiles, neither are all bad Gentiles, we all. I mean, they are good, they are bad. Black sheep, white sheep, brown sheep, in between kind of sheep. Right. So now Paul is telling all these women, don't you ever despise these Jews. Because they are all asleep, and somehow the branches were cut off because they do not want to accept the gospel. So God grafted you into those branches that were cut off, so you become part of this one tree. You understand? And you must remember it's the original tree which has roots that lift you up, that feed you, that keep you. You don't keep the root keeps you. Right now, see? You're actually receiving the life out of this tree. Do you know that when you grab anything onto a, if you have a sour lemon tree, a sour orange tree, lemon's always sour. If you have a sour orange tree, but you know that this tree is strong, right? So you want to grab a branch of a sweet one into it. What happens to the sweet branch? It's taking the sap from there. What do you think that orange, that branch, what kind of orange you produce? Sweet or? We're still having sweet or the sour one? Oh, don't you know? Sour or sweet?
Sweet.
The sap is sour, the sap is, the gene in the tree is bad already. The only thing some people must cut it. Huh? Use it and then try to bring it out and let the sweet one remain in the ground. You understand? Don't take it from the same side. So if the tree is an olive tree and is sweet from the life of Christ, then it must be that that one it goes in. The sweet one, what the Bible did Paul said, God has broken down the wall between the Gentile and the Jew and make them one family. So now God did not consider you a Jew, don't consider you a Gentile. That's not there. As far as the church of God is concerned. Do you understand? If you are a Jew that comes in here, you are a Christian. You are no longer called a Jew. Because a Jew is not who follows Judaism. So even though you are Israel, you can say you are Israel, but I'm a Christian. Yes or no? Barakali is an Indian. Now everybody thinks that Indian is always Hindu. Maybe that's a concept. I don't know. To some people. You know. Like if you go to Africa, see Africans, they must be all practicing Buddhism or something. Maybe that is a kind of, what do you call it, stereotyping thing. Or you go to Japan, you think that Japan is always Shintoism. You know Shintoism thing. You know, this big drum and how they dress and all that sort of thing, you know. So a Jew, it's only because of the blood. But in Christ, we take the life of Christ. Amen. I'm no longer I the liver, but Christ lives in me. No matter I'm a Chinese, Indian, Malay, or whatever race I am, if once you come into the gospel, you are a Christian. You have the sap of life of Christ. Do you understand that? But here, Paul is giving the analogy. You see? That because the oracle came to us through Israel. Remember, it was Israel that the oracle came. And God has broken down that wall and took the Gentile and grafted into it to make one household. Now, we have deal with the seven thunders, and we are going to deal with this 70 week of Daniel. Now, it would be a little, because we are not following the book of Revelation chapter by chapter. Okay, we are following the timeline individually. Because if you were to follow by chapter, we have to come back and forth, because each different chapters talks about different things. The trumpets, the wolf, okay, the 144,000. Alright? So I said this, that we have doubly Revelation chapter 10 in this area here, how that the mighty angel came out with his right foot upon the sea, the Gentile, and finished it, and then put his left foot upon the land and go to Israel. Alright. So now let's go to Daniel chapter 9, because in order to understand this Daniel 70th week, today there are, I would say, like 60% or 70% of the people in the end time message still believe that there is only 3.5 years left for the Jew. Okay? Because how the Brother Ben said it in the seal book, or in his preaching of the seal. So he talked about 3.5 years, and people just simply grab that, even though they ask a question, Brother Ben answered 3.5 years, and so, you know, people say, ah, Brother Ben said so, and that's it, that's final. But I tell you one thing, try to figure it out. I always tell these people, you try to put all the events that happened in the book of Revelation, okay, that talks about Jacob's trouble. All the events, all these events that you read in the trumpets, the wall, and the vows, try to see if they fit into a period of 3.5 years. And all the events of the two witnesses prophesying to the 144,000 to seal them, you cannot have them in the Great Tribulation. How can you go to preach them when they are running away from the onslaught of the Antichrist? You can't. And these people refuse to study. No, 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 Abraham said so, that I believe it. I never see foolish people like that. You know. I would sometimes, like in the book that I put out, there's a little caricature drawing where the guy used a stick. Get out, you demon of stupidity. Now sometimes you need to cast out the demon of stupidity in your head, in your mind, in the spirit. You know. Now, when we look into Daniel chapter 9, we want to see how many years are actually left of this 70 week of Daniel. Chapter 9, let us look carefully, and the Bible here said, in chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. They are fixed. Determined means fixed. Alright? Or cut off, mark off. Okay? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. There are sixfold purpose here. Sixfold. Right? Okay. Know therefore, I understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore, to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troubled time. Now, if you read verse 25, you can see that it's very clear that he said, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62. The Bible marks up like that. Clear enough? Alright, here, look at that. You have the 70 week. Here is 70 week of Daniel. Here you have a mark up. This is one place here. 7 weeks. Okay? You understand that? Verse 25. Shall be 7 weeks, 62. So there is a mark up of 7. And then there's a mark off of 62 up to here. So a total of 69. Do you get it? Yes, sir. 7. 3 score and 2 means 3 score, a score is how many? 20. So 3 times 20, 60. Plus 2, 62. 62 plus 7, 69. Okay? Even in trouble time, because the first 7 weeks, there's a lot of trouble when they go back, when the children of Israel went back to the city,
of Jerusalem there to try to rebuild. There were a lot of Samaritans and all this. There were a lot of rebels there, a lot of them trying to prevent them from building up the city. And then, from that on time, after things were settled down, then they finally built the temple until Messiah the Prince. Now the Bible claims that until Messiah the Prince is 69 weeks. You cannot sin to 69 and a half. Do you understand? Now, next verse. 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. After 62 weeks of this, after this second part, the 63 weeks, Messiah is cut off. After means, at the end of it, that is fulfilled, is cut off. One preacher said, no, it doesn't mean that, Brother Gary. It means that after 62, this second part, this 62 is referring from here to here, right? Okay, 7, 62 over here, so it's 69. But the Bible says 62 means counting from the second portion until here. He said, no, it means it's not after 62. It means after 62 passed away, there are some years that follow, then he's cut off. He tried to fill in the 3.5. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? Now, if I were to tell you that after I'm dead, you can have my money. What do you mean by after I'm dead? After being the moment I die, right? Isn't it? Huh? After this year end, the new year will come in. Do you want to say there are several days before New Year comes in? That is how people put a theory. Okay? So now it is clear. And Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And then the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city of the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood. And unto the end of the world desolation are determined. Now watch over here. It says in 26, the second part, and the people of the prince. Now the people of the prince that came in was who they came to destroy the city? Prince Titus with his army. Prince Titus was not the one they wanted to destroy. It was the soldier. So it was the soldier they actually wanted to destroy. So they laid siege to it and destroyed the city. And then the temple was destroyed. Right. Now, watch this. In verse, I think we would like to look at Matthew 23. Because of verse 26, I want you to look at Matthew 23 and verse 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37. And see what Jesus said. Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest, thou that killest the prophet. Thou that killest the prophets, and stone them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her children under her wings? And you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth. You shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus was sitting on Mount Olive, overlooking that city of Jerusalem. And he lamented. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you know, Jerusalem is the city of God. It's a city of peace. That's what Jerusalem means, city of peace. But you know, Jerusalem never was a peaceful city. It's always been very contrary to the name, Jerusalem. Is that right? But it cannot be ever have peace until the one who cometh in the name of the Lord, and then there will be peace. But Jesus lamented only if Israel knew who he was, but didn't. You know? And that's the reason why Daniel's prophecy was so that the people of the priests will come and destroy that city. Okay, let us go to another Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 and verse 20. And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them
And let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For there shall be the days of vengeance that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon his people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be thrown down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So that is what was prophesied, that Jerusalem will be destroyed. And that is what Daniel talks about. Okay? Now, let us go back to Daniel. And let's go to verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, here we have this very interesting part here. I read a great theologian. As a great theologian, he wrote a couple of books all about theology. And he, in doctrines and prophetic things, and he said that the word, and he points to who? Not the Messiah. Okay? He said, and he, no, sorry, he said, he here point not to the Antichrist, but the Messiah. Why? Go, if you go back to 26, chapter 26, he said, if you go back to chapter 26, not chapter 26, verse 26. Alright, if you go to verse 26, you read here, it says, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. Now, sentence started with that, and Messiah is the subject. Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince. So now, he said that when verse 27 says, and he is not pointing to, and is not pointing to the prince of the peoples. It's not pointing to the Antichrist. It's pointing to Messiah. And therefore he said, and Messiah shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, this has been a theory of some of these Bible, prophetic Bible teachers. And the end time message people, many of them have grabbed that. Because Bible make a statement and say that Jesus Christ, you know, make a covenant. And then he preached for 3.5 years. And you know, mean after that he was cut off and so on and so forth. So they take these. And the theologians were saying that, and he shall confer the covenant, point to Messiah the prince, not to the Antichrist, because why? Messiah the prince, verse 26, is a subject. Okay, so he must be pointing to that one. That's the, and he said, that's the rule of grammar. And this is not grammar, this is not English book, this is not an English Bible. The Bible was not written in English. It's alright, the Bible was written in Greek. And the way the Greek put their words here and there, and the same thing with Hebrew, is not the same as English. But let me ask, if that's having less than this Messiah, let's say that this word he referred to Messiah, Jesus can make a covenant. He says here, right? And he shall confirm the covenant with many. The word confirm is actually not a good word. It means to make a firm covenant. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of oblation to cease. Now, let me ask, when did Jesus Christ ever make a firm covenant? With many. Many. Now, many as what? There are only 11 at the table, right? Remember? At the communion table, when he made the covenant with them, it was only that few. Not many. Do you all agree with that? You can see that. You cannot say the 11 are many. But at least here are many than the many over in the day of Jesus Christ. So when you say many, what do you mean by many? And if Jesus Christ make a firm covenant and then say, okay, I'll make a firm covenant with you for 1 week. But when did Jesus make this covenant? If he didn't make it, if you take that Lord's Supper when he made the communion, okay, have the communion and institute that the covenant with the cup, he was at the end of his ministry, he was dying that very night. He was going to be captured, betrayed, right?
and be taught and be whipped and tortured. And they hang on the cross the following morning. So, why did he make the covenant? How could he make the covenant and handle it? And if I, for example, I'm gonna die tomorrow. I make covenant with you now. I make with you for 1 week. Then I die tomorrow. What does that mean? What does it mean? Does it make sense? Does it make sense to say that I'm making a covenant with you now for 1 week, tomorrow I die? If you want to make a covenant with man for 1 week, Jesus Christ and Javier, okay. That means he should start making a covenant with some people at the beginning. But at the beginning of his ministry, he go out there and he's just collecting all these people, collecting disciples, and all the disciples that he collected for all those 12, they were not all collected within this. They were collected over a period of time, almost the end of the year. Do you understand that? And he made a covenant with them while he was ministering. No! So, you see, the interpretation is wrong already. Do you see? But they interpret because Jesus gave me a covenant at the end of it. That's why he was cut off. As the Bible here says, he said, in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of oblation to cease. For the overspreading abomination shall he make it desolate even unto the consummation. That bitter mean shall be poured upon the desolator. And already the whole end part of it doesn't make sense. Do you see that? It doesn't make sense. You have to understand that when Jesus died, then anyone who offers sacrifices is an abomination. Right? And he says that, and that determines shall be poured upon the desolator. The desolator means desolator. But who's the desolator? But if you want to understand and what he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, then we realize he's referring to the Antichrist. It's no longer the prince of the people, but the people of the prince. Because the people of the prince that came in 70 AD, the prince wasn't interested in trying to destroy that. The people of the prince wanted. But this end time, the one that is going to come from Rome also, he is the prince of the people of the Catholic Church, of the Catholic. And he wanted to make a covenant. And he will make the covenant with many for 1 week. That's why we see the peace in the Middle East. People are trying to talk about peace in the Middle East, all these things that is going on. And he will be the only one that will be able to make peace. Do you see the interesting part about it? Huh? Okay, let me just show you, just because I want to let you know, for the goodness of my heart. But so that the word he, you see the word and he, right? I want to show you how other places of the Bible doesn't always point to the first. If you said the prince of the people, the prince of the people, or the people of the prince, and then you say here, Messiah. You have two. Messiah the prince, the prince of the people, means a commander. But the Bible says, Messiah the prince, means he's a Messiah, who is a great man. Alright? Okay. Now, if we use, happen with two princes, you want to know the word he pointing to which prince. Okay, since now we have verse 26 that says, Messiah the prince, then after that, the prince of the people. Correct? So, but the word he here, is it pointing to the first one or the second one? Okay, let us look at an example. The book of Genesis 14. Alright. Genesis 14. And verse 18 to 20. Okay, now Genesis 14:18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, right? And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which have delivered the enemy into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. Oh, okay. Now, verse 18, 19, 20. How many he do you see here? One he in verse 19, and the last he in verse 20.
So the verse 19, he blessed him. Who is this he? Is it referring to Melchizedek bless Abraham, or Abraham bless Melchizedek? Huh? The verse 19, which one is which one? Okay, then look at the last one, verse 20. And he gave him tithes of all. Huh? Of course, verse 19, who is he talking about? Now, catch it. But verse 20, and he gave him tithes of all. Is it Melchizedek give Abraham tithes, or Abraham gave him tithes? Abraham. So he, that's why in English, when we write English, huh? Grandma, if you talk about two men, he, you don't say he, the people are wondering, which he are you referring to? So we need to know. Okay, now let's go to another example. Chapter 15 and verse 6. We look to verse 5. And he brought him forward abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the star, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. And he believed in the Lord before to who? Abraham. And he counted to him for righteousness. Who is that? The Lord. So you cannot say, Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted to himself, for righteousness. You can't. So you need to know what is he pointing to anyhow. Okay, so these are the things that the words are used here and there that may not make sense to a lot of people if you just misplace it. All you need to answer, if he said he's Messiah, the prince, and make the covenant for 1 week, yet you find that he made the covenant at the end when he was to die the next day. You see, so it cannot be him. You understand that, don't you? Okay, 2 Thessalonians. Now we look at 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. Now let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that has God seated in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, let us look at the chart. Looking at this chart, here we have the Antichrist according to Daniel's 70th week, the last week, the final week of the whole 70 week, okay, of 490 years. Some people say, how could you split them all so far in the future? Why? They cannot. They say, no, neither prophecy must continue. And some people try to fix it into continuity and force fit many things to it. You know, there are, after Jesus died, something happened. There was a church, you know, for 7 years, something happened. I read it and I just wonder and smile. If God will blind the children of Israel and put them on hold and spread the gospel to the Gentile, so that 70th week must come to a standstill. You understand? Sure. You see. A lot of people say, no, it must be continuous. That doesn't hold water. But we look at this, we know that according to what Daniel said, there is a last week. 7 days. He made a covenant with many for 1 week. And we know that the covenant is made at the beginning of the 7 years, not at the end. As we know in Christ Jesus, as they said, was Christ, right? You cannot make it at the end. Your covenant must make it in the beginning. So, who made the covenant with many for 1 year? For 1 week? It is right here. When the Gentile is gone, when the Gentile church is gone, the Antichrist will come. And he will make a firm covenant with many, 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 not a few. The Pope will not just go to Israel and say, okay, Netanyahu, let's make a deal with you. I'm making a deal with, you know, a firm covenant. No. He make with Israel, we make a lot of, with all those nations round about, and nations of the world, another nation will have been involved. so that there will be peace in the Middle East. For 1 week, you make that deal. You understand? You see, let me tell you something. If a man like that comes in, I'll make a peace treaty with you. I'll stop coming. I guarantee you, I will make this peace for 7 years. Try me. 7 years, I'll give it to you. If you are a person who are giving a deal like that, you take him by his word that he will be able to control, to bring about peace. Do you understand? Today, anybody can make peace in the Middle East. Look at the United Nations, they themselves don't do a thing. But if you get a man of peace who can make so come and deal, you know, I don't know how the Pope is going to make is able to make that deal. But I was thinking about the goal that the Catholic Vatican has, right in the vault. It's a whole lot of gold right there. I think, if I'm not mistaken, 1/3 of the world's gold is there or something. You know that today's people say, hold on to your gold because there's a scarcity of gold? Huh? Yeah. I remember the gold that Sister Tracy found, you know, in the elevator. A whole bunch of gold brings to be sold it for about $1,000 at the time. We should hold it! And before he sold it and give it to Brother Christopher, you know, the one God, we just sold it and give it to him. But we didn't realize that, you know, economies are like that. Now it's 400%, it may be 500%. Hold on to your gold. Even if you have a gold tooth, don't take it off. Hold it. Yeah? Alright, so you see, he made a covenant with many for 1 week, and that's when he made the peace. He's happy. But the two prophets will come here and stir up trouble for them. Throw trouble for him. That's why they will kill him in the middle of the week, and then the Pope will say that, I am God! I hear what he says here. Even already now, the very imagery of the Pope sitting on that throne of his, with his tiara, the three crowned, three layered tiara, you know what? And say, I am Vicarius Filio. I sit in the place of Christ. What I say is the word of God. Yeah. I don't know what the tiara means. I can't remember now. Is it God of heaven, earth and hell or something like that? It's a crown. Yeah, a triple crown. Three. Is our Father, Son, Holy Ghost right there. The me himself God. He's already being worshipped. Kiss by me. Don't kiss my finger. You know, no conversation with me. Right? So this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a firm coming right here, and then something big of Daniel stuff. Once the church is gone, then it will stop. There might be a transition. You see all the thing going on, then there's something wars going on, and you know, and then whatever happened in the Middle East, this after the internet takes place. Oh, there's a peace. Brother, you don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. Do you understand? Because it's not going to be a nice thing, nice, you know, to be in that hour. Stop the war! I want to get off! That's all we want to say. Right? So let us keep steady in our relationship with the Lord. Alright, let's go right now to Revelation. Chapter 7. And we will have verse 1 and 2, Revelation chapter 7. Now we have dealt with this, but let us just go through. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom he was given to hurt the sea and the earth, saying, hurt not the sea, neither the sea, not the tree, till we have sealed the
servants of our God in your foreheads. Now, as a vision that John saw now. And he said, four angels standing. He saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. That place, I told you, is the Euphrates region. That point is where signifies the crossing over from east to west, south to north to south, and so forth. Okay? The river is just kind of crossing the north. Once it is dried up, crossing is easy. That symbolism is to show that the army from the north, wherever they are, could not come over to this part of the Middle East. That is symbolism, because in those days they don't have airplane. Of course, today you can just land anywhere you want with the airplane. But that's symbolism. And the four winds, the angel was told, hold it back. Don't hurt the earth yet. Don't hurt the sea yet. Because you know, once those four winds are let go, what happened? Look at America. Huh? Look at the wind storm. When the storm grows, you know, it damages the land, it damages the sea, it damages the green grass, the trees. Right? Did you see the power of it? In the natural. And these are not natural. These are talking about economy, wind. Yeah? The four winds, the military, the religious, and the political. When all these are let loose, oh, the whole world will be a real disaster. This is pointing to Armageddon. Not to Ezekiel 38, 39's battle. It's Armageddon. Okay? Now, the Bible here is showing about the ceiling of the 144,000. Okay? And it, verse 2 says, John said, I saw another angel ascending up from the east, having the seal of the living God. This angel should come up from the east. We're not always pointing to the east. Right? The gospel is claiming, you know, you always see that because the temple of, even a tabernacle temple always built with the entrance looking out towards the east. So when the king sits there, or the one that's going to sit there, the prince, when the sun rises up, you could see right there at the door. Do you understand? It's a symbolism is that the light will come from the east. And you know that the gospel started in Israel. Right? And where do you go? You go northwest, westward. Europe. From Europe, you cross over the Atlantic to America. Still going westward. And those people who are on the west are seeing the sun coming from the east. Is that right? You understand what I'm talking? Okay, from America, you cross over the Pacific, and here we are seeing the sun coming from America's side. It's America is west to us on that side, but the earth is round. So the sun rises from the east. The sun always rises from the east. You don't look at me like you don't know. You know now. Okay. The sun rises from the east, going towards, now he's in Asia now, and the last stop. Remember God's working tree? Europe, America, continent that side, crossing the Atlantic, crossing the Pacific. Now, since he crossed the Pacific, now he's in Asia. Three. After that, where does it go? It goes back to Israel. It's not all the Israel going westward. Okay, it must come back from Israel. Yes. So he has to go back to Israel. And so John said, I saw another angel ascending from the east having the seal of the living God. The seal of the living. What is the seal? What is a seal? What is this seal anyway of the living God? Well, it's when you are born again, you are sealed until the day of your redemption. What is that seal? It's a spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Right? You receive the Holy Spirit and you are sealed until the day of your redemption. How are you sealed? You are sealed because you are born again. You are born again by the Spirit of Christ. And when you say your spirit was sealed with the Spirit of Christ, you must have the revelation of who God is. You need to know who is Yahweh. Right? Or you say, I believe in God. I believe in God. Everybody says they believe in God, right? What kind of God do you have? The one in the make of wood? The one that is on the tree trunk? Or what? The one sitting on the shelf? When you're talking about you believe in God. A lot of people say, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. And your father, your guy says, my God is money. So, anything can be a God. God means an object of worship, right? But we're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yahweh. We need to know that name. And in Yahweh brought forth Yeshua.
Yes. So there's the seal. He kept one of the gospel seal. You need to know who what would you do with this man called Christ? That's the question he was asked in the Bible. What would you do with this man called Christ? Who is he? Whose son is he? You need to know. Of you in the church. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You don't even know nothing about Jesus. Oh, I know he was born on Christmas 25th midnight. 24th midnight. Oh, yeah? And you know nothing. I know he died for me on Calvary. Okay, that's it. You know, a lot of Christians are just very sad. They don't even know the Father in heaven. You need to have a relationship. Hurry, I'll make you cry. I'll make you look at your heart. You need to really know. I'm telling you that. We're not here on a religious basis. Do you understand? To sing. You say, yeah, I know Jesus, and that's all. You need to have a real relationship. That's what I'm talking about, a relationship. Look at Brother Pierre. Oh, my. He entered into that relationship. Yeah. You know what he said in his... In his Skype, he has this, you know, you can write your own whatever word you want to write. Yeah? He says, pray. I think he said, pray to the Lord. Just pray. And then get out of the way. And let Jesus Christ deal with it. You know, he has just saying, pray to him and get out of the way. And let him do it. The problem is that we pray, we want to do it. And we do not. If you have a relationship that your Father would do it, God, Lord, do it! And get away from him. Just let him do it. That's a real relationship. You need to have a relationship. Not just a religious idea about God, about Christ. You need to have a relationship. That's why this living seal, this angel come with the seal, he's going to seal. And that's why he told the angel that, don't blow yet. Don't let loose the wind yet. Don't hold it back until we have sealed the number of them that are supposed to be sealed in verse 4. And how many were sealed? 144,000. And they were all Jews. They were all tribes of Israel. They were not Gentiles. Remember that? Yes or no? Yes. Right. Chapter 11. Now here we are, as I said. Now, let's look at chapter again. As I said, we are not going from chapter to chapter. I'm putting what should be where it is. Now this is the place where the first 3.5 years. John said, I saw the angel coming out. So now the gospel is going back to Israel. Okay? It's coming from the east, going back to Israel. And the angel is going to seal 144,000. He's going to seal 144,000. Right here. Why is he going to seal 144,000? When we read later, you'll find out. Why? Because 144,000 is going to preach during this great tribulation and feed the woman Israel in chapter 12. But then, God must seal 144,000 to do the work. Now, let me ask you here, what's the population of Christian world today? Well, about 30%. About 30%. Okay? You understand? All right. Well, about 20% or so are supposed to be non-Catholic. Okay? Now, let's say we have, it's 2 million. Let's say 1 billion people in the world are Christian. 1 billion. 1 billion, huh? 1 billion, 90. How many ministers do you think is needed to feed the 1 million Christians? Do you think there's a small group of people? Okay, here we have some 30 of us here in this fellowship. Right. I'm the only one here feeding you besides sometime your brother will share. So what's your 1 to 30, 1 to 40? Is that enough? Not actually enough, you know. Not enough. You need at least 2 or 3 to actually
see the flock, to feed them. So 144,000 will be sealed so that they will go out there. When the Antichrist breaks the covenant in the middle of the week, and then he goes on the rampage to destroy, to go after the children of Israel. Huh? And they'll be scattered all over the world. Not in Israel. Huh? Okay? But this one is happening right now, the sealing of 144,000. We have to be calling back all those, the 144,000, who will somehow come back to Israel to hear the two prophets. Or if they're here somewhere, they will have to come back, because they need to really understand and receive that seal. Okay? Now, you only begin with the two prophets only. Right now. Okay. Chapter 11. And there was given to me a reed, like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentile and the holy city, shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Okay, let us look at the tabernacle. You know how the tabernacle looks like. Look at the other one. Look at how the tabernacle is. Okay, this was the tabernacle of Moses. You have a fence. This is 50 cubit by 100 cubit. And here is the place where they actually covered up is a room. Okay? All the sacrifices were carried out here. And inside here is where only the priest goes in. Okay? Or any other priest can go in there to minister when it comes to their duty to perform in the holy place. But inside, behind it, the holy, most holy place, it's only the high priest that goes in. Okay, let us look at the chart, the overall chart. Look at it. Now, this is how it should look like. This is 50 cubit by 100 cubit. Okay? This is, the sanctuary. Meaning it has a covering. Okay? This is 10 cubit by 10 by 10 by 10. And this is 20 cubit by 10. Okay? The height is 10 cubit. Do that. Okay. You're following me, huh? Okay, so I said, John saw the vision. And there was given me a reed. You know what a reed is? Huh? You know what a reed is? It's like an elephant grass. It's useful. It's like a plant, like a cane, huh? But he says, like a rod. Like a rod, what is a rod? A rod used to touch them. Right? You understand when Jesus Christ hold a rod of iron, he said, means touch them. Yeah? A rod of iron is, that means that iron is, when you knock, it hurts. But a reed, like a rod, knock, it doesn't hurt. At least there is mercy with the reed. You all understand what I'm saying? Got it? Okay. So what John was researching, he was given this reed like a rod. Go and measure the temple. He measured. But they leaped out the altar, leaped out the altar court. Because this is given to the Gentiles to trample on it. That what he's saying here is that God is showing to John that he is going to deal with Israel. The measurement, a reed is to measure. Like a rod is to test him. So John is told that this will represent how that God has measured up a time in which he was chastening the children of Israel. You got it? But not with an iron, but with mercy. Alright? So, leave out the outer court. Now, I want you to show you something here. You look at this chart here. I mean, this plan. Now, here we have, as I said, this is the outside here. In those days of Moses, all the activities, the sacrifices were all done there, the cleansing of the animal and sacrificing the food, it's all carried out there on the court. Okay, this is given to the Gentiles, they mean just a symbolism of what the Gentile would do. But inside here, alright, is where God is talking about dealing with. But in those days when this tabernacle was built, I want to show you something. Here is 10 by 10 by 10. This is 10 by 20 by 10, right? Now the height is also 10. Now you know that if you take 10, 20 by 10 and multiply by height also by 10, how many cubits do you get? 10 by 10 by 10. How many cubits? How many, sorry, this one here, 20, sorry, 20 by 10 by 10. It is 2,000. Right? The height is 10, the width is 10, but the length is 20. So it's 2,000. It shows us that this is where the holy place. You are standing on holy ground. We are all standing in holy places. Paul said, you are sitting in heavenly places. This portion here represents the church, period. 2,000 years of the church age. You got it? You understand that? This is where the priest goes in and minister. And the Bible says you are make a holy priesthood. You are ministering unto the Lord in that holy place. Got it? Over here, the most holy place, only the high priest can go in. And that is the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. The Shekinah glory is there. And that is 10 by 10 by 10. How many? 1,000. The 1,000 year when Christ will sit in his holy place, most holy, as we read over in the book of Daniel chapter 9. Is that right? Huh? Okay. When he sits over there, then he will judge the nation. And it will be his millennium. Do you understand? Okay, but I want you to know this one thing. This has no volume. It has only, it's a flat earth. Okay, there's nothing covered. It's an open space. This is 50. This is 100. If you take the 50 by 100, it's 5,000. Isn't that right? Isn't it 5,000? True, isn't it? But what is 5,000? Whatever God is planning. But look at this. When this is placed here, like this, from here, you cut a line over here. You cut off. So this is 50, and this is 80. 50 times 80, you get 4,000. Right? But the people of those times, if they were to worship the Lord over in this part, they have no true worship in the real sense. It's all rituals. But when you are in the room, you have a volume. Now, you are, I heard the song said, shut in with God in the secret place. There in my what? I behold his face. You know the song? So it's in the volume. You are in an environment enclosed and shut in with God in worship. So this is more for, because it's an heavenly environment you're worshiping in. Not a public thing. There's religious people go on this public thing. You know what I mean? You see. So it's a personal relationship with God. So now, let us quickly finish up and close it. And he says now, but the court which was without temple lit up, and mentioned it not, but it is given unto the Gentile, and the Holy City which are treated underfoot 42 months. So here that the Gentile going to tread underfoot all this of the court, let them do it. You see, because I'm dealing with Israel. I'm getting personal with Israel, dealing with them. Let them do whatever they want out there in Jerusalem. But I'm going to deal with my children in Israel. And I will give them, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, 1,260 days. 1,260 days equals to 42 months. 42 months equals to 3.5 years. They get 30 days as a month. These are the two olive trees. You see here? Right? Yeah, these are the two olive trees. Because they come with manifestation. We'll look into it. But let's see what happened here. Here are two olive trees and the two candles and the candlesticks. And the two candlesticks standing before the Lord. Now there are two olive trees, but they are also candlesticks before God. Because why? They lit up the light. I mean, olive tree does not have blackness. So notice, God also said that they are also candlesticks. Now, do you know that you are a candlestick? Are you not? Yes or no? Sometimes you all know how to, I don't know, if sometimes, you need to apply Bible thing here. You know, sometimes you hear people say, when a young man and a young girl go pathology, alright, when they go out, they're courting. And they say, why are you going along your lamppost? You know what I mean? Why you be a lamppost? Now how come you have a lamppost lighting this courtship? But here, you know, you can talk like this. But when you see here, many people don't even know how to apply. And even though the two olive trees, the two winners, they are also candlesticks. They're not just lampposts or just mere candlesticks, but they are going to light up. That's not what you're talking about. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. If you don't have the oil in your lamp, in your candlesticks, then you can't burn. There's no light. Here they're talking about them being candlesticks that have light. Alright. And if any man shall hurt them, fire proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. If any man try to kill them with gun again, he will get shot too. Alright? God will protect these two. He will not be destroyed by anyone until their ministry is over. Okay? These shall have power to shut heaven, that he reign not in the days of their prophecy, and a power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Here you can see that here it represents two persons, two different kinds of ministry. The first one represents who? Their power to shut heaven, that he reign not in the days of their prophecy. That's Elijah. That's the spirit of Elijah. Remember, he prayed in the Old Testament that he's not going to, I will call and I will stop heaven from raining until I call for rain. And this one turning water into blood and to smite the earth with plague, what did Moses do? You know that this, so you can see that these two olive trees are in the spirit of Elijah and Moses. Not Enoch. Alright, some people say, it's not Moses. He says Enoch, because Moses died, Enoch did not die. Neither did Elijah die. So they want to say Enoch. But what Enoch ministry did Enoch do? Nothing mentioned about, you know, except that he prophesied against the wickedness in those days where he lived. Right? That's about it. You see, yet Moses thought he was dead. But the Bible shows us that God lift him up and resurrect him. Because Michael, the angel, told Satan, the Lord rebuked you, you have no right to this body. And it remained a mystery. The people think the thing that Moses died and was not resurrected. Okay? He was resurrected. That's why in Mount Transfiguration, he saw that vision to depict something. Okay? And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. The beast that rise up on the bottomless pit, talking about the spirit of the beast. And what is that? The spirit of that Antichrist system. The mystery Babylon system. We'll deal with it later on as we go. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street. After 3.5 years. After 3.5 years. Alright? They will be destroyed and they will lie here in the street. For three days and three nights. Now, and the Bible says the whole world will see them. How is it possible? When you read this Bible back in the days before you have radio, even before you have television, right? Now when you see television, oh, now I see. God only put this in advance. People say, how can it be? How can the whole world see? The Bible says the body will lie in the street of the great city, in verse 9. And there are the people and kindreds and towns and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two great prophets torment them that dwell upon the earth. See, that's what it is. They will be tormented by what these two prophets preach. But I want to say this before I close it and continue next week. Their dead body lie in the street for 3.5 years. 3.5 days. The only thing that can, the whole world can see is television. Now, if this Bible was written, now this is Revelation written in 69 AD. Now, when you read this, you cannot tell me that it is not true, that this was not God's word. Only God can make this to make you realize what we are seeing today. Even the Bible talks about the great harlot and all this. They say these things are true. That's not the more that you study the Word of God. If the Word of God is real, your heart is drawn to the Lord. You say, "Oh Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for opening my eyes. Now I know what you are doing. Now I am seeing what's coming ahead. And I'm prepared, Lord. I'm prepared." God is showing you all these. That's why when you don't study the Word, you don't know. You'll be caught unaware. That's why I say, if the thunder sound, were you able to hear what they're going to say? They give you rapture in faith? Will you be able to? Huh? When God came down and talked to Moses, Abraham, and told him, Abraham, after all, God has tested Abraham from 75 years old when he was given the promise until 99 years old. How long is that? 24 years, isn't it? God tested him. I promise you a son. One year after another, Abraham just go on, and the wife said, "What? Promise you a son? We still don't have. My tummy is still the same. Nothing go up, no balloon." Huh? You talk about God promise you a son. One year after, Abraham said, "Yes. But when? I don't know. He promised. He said he wouldn't lie. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. You know, Sarah's getting old. She's not a believer. See, probably still worshiping her idol. No. Then the age of 99, Abraham, here came three men. And God came, talked to them, eating and all this, right? Can I hide anything from Abraham? No. He's my friend. Abraham, I'm telling you, I'm going down to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to destroy that city. Those two cities, I'm going to destroy it. So, what? Abraham said, you're going to destroy it? What if there's 100? Will you really do it? Abraham, there's 100, I won't do it. Then he came down to 160, or something like that. Then he had 20. Well, wait, there's 10. There's 10. I said, I want to do it. You see, he pleaded with God. Because he knows that there are some good men out there. I don't know whether he probably know about his nephew, Lord, but I don't know whether he think about whether there are other servants of Lord are there also. I do not know. You see, so there's not even 10. That's magic. Not even 10. Then he said, the two men laughed. Left him alone. Left Elohim alone. And he said, Elohim said to Abraham, by this time next season of life, you will have a son. And now Abraham did it. But in the tent, Sarah, you know how women laugh sometimes. How can it be? Why did Sarah laugh? Whoops. No, I didn't laugh. Oh, you did. So you cannot hide from God. You know. With that, then Sarah realized that this was not ordinary man. What happened? Well, down the road, 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And Sarah said, hey, look at me, man. Look at me, Harvey. Look at me. Collagen has come back. Now I look very smooth now. Hey, look. 1 month later, whoa, very nice, huh? Very good. 2 months. Wow, I'm getting slimmer, man. You know when you are old, all this hanging around. Right? Brother Gaddy. All this panya was hanging. I'm getting younger. 3rd month. Wow. What happened? Everything's changed. Abraham says, I'm stronger now. Sarah says, I'm also. There's a time when you get your body changed. And so when they lay down together, they found out, oh, I'm pregnant. You need to know the voice. You need to hear the voice. Brother said, just wait till you get to those verses. Because you're going to change your life. You're going to change you before you go out. You're going to change
before you get the promised son. You've got to hear the voice before you get your body changed and then get the promised son. Abraham did that. Right? Heard the voice, body changed, promised son. Married. Heard the voice, body prepared, received the promised son. And this is what we're going to have. We are going to receive the promised son of God. But this body must change. We're going to hear that voice. We've got to hear those utterances. Oh, Brother Dan, what if there are no seven thunders? If there are no seven thunders, you go up, I have to go up too. I don't have to worry. But if there are seven thunders, you don't hear them. When they speak, you don't hear them, then you are in trouble. You won't know what they are. Right? We stop right here, continue next week. Father in heaven, we thank you for grace, thank you for thy word, Lord. Take the word, break it out further, and feed to every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.